I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 to 10. If you haven't brought a Bible with you today, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 180 in those black pew Bibles. We are continuing this morning our Sunday morning sermon series through the book of Joshua. Last Sunday morning, we saw the amazing story of God parting the Jordan River, reminiscent to the parting of the Red Sea, in which the Israelites left Egypt, and now God again parts the waters as they enter into the Promised Land. And one thing that God wants to make sure is that the Israelites do not forget what he has done. That's the focus of our text this morning, and actually in many ways very well suited in the providence of God to our celebration of the Lord's Supper. So let's look at this passage together, Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people passed over in haste. And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Our God, let's pray together. Our God, how we thank you that you do great and mighty works in the midst of your people. And you also tell us, O God, that we are to remember those great things that you have done for us. So we pray that you would not only teach us and remind us from your word today, but you would also take that word and write it on our hearts. Be with us, we pray. Teach us, speak to us, O God, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple years ago, Christy and I were at a conference in San Antonio, and we visited the famous Alamo. And I had actually been there once before, but it's always a great delight and a great interest to go to the Alamo. I learn new things all the time about it. But it's an amazing story. Most of you know the story about 200 men, including Davy Crockett and Sam Bowie. He of the famous Bowie knife held off thousands of several thousand Mexican troops for about 13 days. Eventually, the Alamo fell and most of the people were killed. But the cry, "Remember the Alamo," was crucial for a small army led by Sam Houston, only a couple weeks later going on to defeat that larger Mexican army and winning independence for Texas. "Remember the Alamo," was the rallying cry of that relatively small army. Remembering things is important. There are a variety of things we really need to remember to pay our taxes. All right, April 15, that's coming up in just a couple months. Remember to pay your taxes. We need to remember birthdays of loved ones. You husbands, you know that the failure to remember your anniversary can be fatal. That is an important one to remember. And we need reminders because we so easily forget. We have all kinds of ways of reminding ourselves today, and we do it all the time. Some of us make to-do lists. Some of us use the little reminder app on our phone. My life was dramatically changed for the better about a year ago when I learned that Google Calendar actually has a special reminders button now and tasks button. That was a wonderful discovery. It revolutionized my life because I only had one place to go, both for my calendar and for all my reminders. I didn't have to be looking at all these different places. One of the effects of sin is that we forget. One of the effects of the fall is that we so easily forget even some of the most important things in our lives. And this is especially true in spiritual matters. One of the constant refrains in the Old Testament is that God's people forgot God and what God had done for them, or they did not remember God and what God had done for them. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God tells them, and he says it over and over again. Sometime when you're home later on, just read Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's there. It's a repeated frame throughout that chapter. Remember, remember, remember. Do not forget, do not forget, do not forget all that I have done for you. And God warns them, when you go into the promised land and you settle in and you begin to become prosperous, you are going to face the temptation or the tendency to forget about me. We so easily forget spiritual things. And I think the lesson to learn is this: forgetfulness is one of the greatest enemies of faith. Forgetfulness is one of the greatest enemies of faith. And so God calls us to remember. And he gives us all kinds of reminders. In fact, Scripture is filled with reminders. There are festivals in the Old Testament, for instance. The Passover. It's a time of remembering. Exodus chapter 12, remember God's work. We have signs like the rainbow. We have the sign in the Old Testament of circumcision. These are signs that help us to remember. And then there are also these physical monuments like we see here in Joshua chapter 4. Two of them, in fact. One set up on the other side of the Jordan, and then one we read in verse 9 that Joshua sets up or has set up right in the middle of the Jordan, right where the priests stood who were carrying the ark when the Israelites passed over. God gives us reminders in our lives because we need them. Now, we often set up our own reminders, things that remind us of certain events. I've got a cup that sits on my dresser at home that I hold coins in. Not pennies. This cup is only for the big stuff, like quarters. Keep pennies in another cup. But it's a cup that I actually bought in Israel when I spent a summer there as a student long, long time ago. It's not a particularly attractive cup, and it wasn't a particularly expensive cup. I'm there on a student budget. But it reminds me of that special time, which I took some classes and was on an archaeological dig in Israel in this particular summer, a reminder of that thing, of that time. We have reminders, oftentimes for sentimental reasons. But some of our reminders are more significant than just sentiment. This ring on my finger, my wedding ring, is a sign. It's a symbol, but in many ways it's a reminder to me, to others, that I have a wife. And it's a meaningful thing. I never want to lose this ring on my finger. Sometimes reminders are more significant than simply for sentimental reasons. And so God sets up for his people specific reminders. They're needed and they're also fitting, as we're going to see this morning. Necessary reminders, but also fitting reminders. The reminder actually carries with it something about the actual event that we are supposed to remember. Necessary and fitting reminders. And these reminders are for our spiritual good. In fact, these reminders are a life and death matter. And that's the way we need to see them as we look at this passage this morning. Spiritual life and spiritual death is at stake with some of the reminders that God gives to us. Now let's focus on three things from this passage this morning. We're going to focus on the stones because there are two stone memorials. Again, one in the midst of the Jordan, verse 9, that Joshua set up, another on the other side of the Jordan. We're going to focus on these stones for these stone memorials. And first of all, I want us to see the place of the stones. The place of the stones. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. The text tells us, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. All right, so notice here, first of all, God says, take 12 men from the people of Israel, from each tribe a man. Now, I don't know if you noticed this last week, but we actually saw the beginning of this in last week's passage in verse 12, but there's no more comment on it, where we read in the middle of this crossing of the Jordan in 3:12, now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each man a tribe, and then we're just left hanging. Did you go home wondering last week? What about those 12 men? Because they don't show up in the rest of chapter 3. Well, here they show up again in chapter 4. Take those 12 men, get them. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And tell them to go get a stone, each man a stone. These stones, in other words, represent the 12 tribes of Israel. God's people. But furthermore, they are to take the stones from really two things are specified. First of all, from the midst of the Jordan. In other words, they're going to remind us of this miraculous event. They're taken right out of the Jordan, right out of the river that God himself parted when it was at its highest and most impossible to cross. In fact, furthermore, as verse 3 tells us, they are to take the stones from the very place where the priests' feet stood when they were there holding the Ark of the Covenant as the people crossed over the Jordan, as we saw last week. In the Jordan, the very place where the priests stood. The Ark is the place, as we saw last week, where God worked, the place where God was. It symbolizes, the Ark itself symbolizes God's presence with His people. And so here we see these stones representing what? Not only God's power and miraculous work here at the Jordan River, but also the very presence of God with His people. His power, His presence. These stones then are what? Physical signs that point to or represent spiritual realities or divine works. That's what biblical signs are. That's what biblical memorials are. Physical signs that point to or represent spiritual realities or divine acts. And so the stones are fitting. They're fitting for the task. They're fitting as reminders. You can't set up the water. That's going to come down. You set up stones from the midst of the Jordan, and including a memorial right in the Jordan itself. This is what we see with all of God's reminders in Scripture. The Passover celebration was a Passover meal. To do what? To remind the Israelites of that meal that they ate in haste before God led them out of the land of Egypt. In baptism, that we perform today, the water is significant because it symbolizes cleansing. Cleansing power of God, as well as some other things. The Lord's Supper that we'll celebrate in a little bit. We've got the bread and we've got the wine or the juice symbolizing what? The body and the blood of Christ. All of these reminders are fitting for the task because they point specifically to what God has done. But perhaps we can even say something a little more. Here, in a sense, the stones not simply symbolize the miracle itself, but they point to the very presence of God. And in some way, we can say that some signs, in some sense, convey God's presence to His people. The Lord's Supper, as the New Testament makes clear, is not just a reminder, but Christ is spiritually present at the supper. He gives us His presence. Many of you remember the great scene at Marburg in late 1520s, where the reformers were trying to be unified, and Zwingli and Luther met together. And unfortunately, it ended badly because they did not come together on the Lord's Supper, the nature of the Lord's Supper. Luther said, well, Christ is physically present at the Lord's Supper. And Zwingli said, well, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He was sitting right there. And when He said, this is My bread, this is My body, this is my blood, they certainly would not have understood that was the actual body of Christ. Zwingli, on the other hand, said, well, it's just a memorial. But of course, I think others have more helpfully said, no, at the supper, Christ is not physically there, and certainly the bread and the wine do not become the body and blood of Christ literally, but Christ is spiritually present there. The sacrament, in some sense, conveys the presence of Christ to His people. But anyhow, we need these reminders. And we need reminders that are fitting. Christian church meets on the first day of the week, started to in the first century, called the Lord's Day. Why? Because Christ on this day rose on the first day of the week, rose from the dead. So we meet on the first day of the week to celebrate his triumphant victory over death. We have other ways to remember as well, but remembering is so important. Memories are important and vital. And in many ways, we can say they are a part of who we are. In my years in ministry, I have ministered to many families who had a loved one suffering from Alzheimer's. And it is a heartbreaking tragedy to see these parents, oftentimes grandparents, they don't even remember who their kids are. It's almost like they are not the same person anymore. Our memory is an important part of who we are. So that is the case spiritually. We need these reminders. And the place reminds us of what God has done. Secondly, we see from our passage here in Joshua 4, one important purpose of the stones. We see that in verses 4 to 7. Joshua calls them to take up the stones, to go on before the ark. And if you look with me at verse 6, he says this, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones will be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. One important purpose of these stones is a teaching purpose. So that when your children say, hey, what's the deal with those stones over there? It didn't happen by accident. Somebody set those up. What are those? Well, you can teach them and remind them what God has done. By the way, that's one purpose that God tells his people with the institution of the Passover. Back in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. When your children say, what's this all about? Why do we do this? Why do we do this every year? Or why do we do this every week? It's a teaching opportunity to teach your children God's ways. These memorials are not relics. You know, in the medieval time leading up to the Reformation, relics were big. Relics were actually used to make money for the church. There were relics in the medieval church like twigs from the burning bush on display. You can pay to come see the twig on the burning bush, and if you pay and come see the twig from the burning bush, you'll be able to gain some merit and maybe reduce your time in purgatory. So it was taught. Or thorns from a thorn from the crown of thorns that Jesus wore, or splinters from the cross all over the ancient world. Here's splinters from the actual cross of Jesus Christ, the great Renaissance man, if you will, and the one who published the Greek New Testament, Erasmus, said this, if all the fragments were joined together, they'd seem a full load for a freighter. In other words, the fragments are going to be much bigger than just the cross. We have fragments of the cross everywhere. Memorials are not relics that somehow impart grace on their own, or that somehow release our time in purgatory or whatever it might be. The Lord's Supper, for instance, does not work magically in itself. It's only effective when it's received by faith. The Lord's Supper is not a show. We're not here presenting a show, as in the medieval mass when the priests turned their back to the congregation when they celebrated it and mumbled some words in Latin and then understood Christ to be crucified all over again. That's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It is a means of grace, but it is also a time of teaching God's people what it's all about. That's why we have extended times of introduction to the Lord's Supper, to remind us what this is that we're doing every month, or twice a month, morning and third Sunday evening. It needs to be introduced properly. It needs to be explained properly. Parents, great time to teach your children, especially those who have not yet made their public profession of faith, who are not yet communicant members, who do not yet take the Lord's Supper when they see you eating. And they want some. I'm hungry. The preacher's been preaching too long. This service has gone on way too long. Time for lunch. That's the time to teach. What's this all about? It's not to be entered into lightly. You know, one of the things we learn from biblical history is that at some point Israel stopped observing the Passover. They stopped having the reminder. And biblically, it seems fairly clearly to be tied to their apostasy. These memorials teach. They don't convey magic in themselves. They don't convey grace in themselves. They teach God's people. So we see the place of the stones. We see one important purpose of the stones. And third and finally, we see the permanence of the stones. The permanence of the stones. In some sense, this is mentioned twice in this passage. We see it at the end of verse 7. Where the text tells us, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And then the text tells us later on, and at the end of verse 9, after Joshua sets up his memorial in the Jordan River, at the very end of that verse, the writer tells us, whoever this writer is, that they are there to this day. There's a permanence to them. They are meant to be an ongoing, permanent reminder of God's work for His people. But one of the things that this teaches us is that these memorials are set up typically when a work of God is unique, not to be repeated. We have a memorial to this event because God is not going to repeatedly separate rivers and seas. These dramatic works of God are not the rule, they are the exception in the Christian life. If they happened all the time, we wouldn't need reminders. We wouldn't need memorials. Oftentimes, many Christians, they're simply looking for the next spiritual high, the next great dramatic work of God. Oh, there, God is really working. Scripture tells us, don't expect that. That's why we have these memorials. So we remember the dramatic things that God has done. They're few and far between. It's also interesting to reflect, as Dr. Currid does in his commentary at the end of verse 9, they're there to this day. Well, actually, they were there to this day and the time of the writer, but they're not there anymore. They're not there anymore. And yet they still are permanent. In what sense? We have their testimony right here in the Word of God. God's Word, which stands forever, is a ongoing and permanent testimony to all the great things that God has done. The Word becomes for us a key for remembering. And it is amazing how God, throughout the ages, by His miraculous power, has preserved His Word for His people. The Word of the Lord stands forever. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we come to the sacrament. We are reminded from our text that this is an ongoing sacrament. It is a regular reminder. It is a means of grace for His people. It points to Christ's work opening the way to God. This is not a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ. It's not a repetition of the death of Christ, where Christ is sacrificed all over again, once for all time, Scripture tells us. But it's an ongoing and permanent reminder of the final, finished, completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ tells us, it's to be for us a permanent reminder. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Let's prepare our hearts this morning to come to the table. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You that You give to us reminders because we so easily forget. And we thank You, O God, for this reminder as we come this morning to the table of the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave Himself for us, who died in our place bearing Your wrath that we might know You, our great God. So prepare our hearts now as we approach this table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.